Let's open to Psalm 148. You will find out why we have read Revelations as well. So turn to Psalm 148. We're coming almost to the conclusion of the psalmodies and this great book of songs, and it's been an absolute delight to preach it. My title for this morning is We Shall Go Out with Joy. Amen? We shall go out with joy. Friends, what we have in this psalm is a choir of creation seen from an ascending to a descending order. Notice it begins with the created order from a heavenly perspective. And those of us who have traveled overseas or locally and had the opportunity to fly in an airplane will know the exhilaration, the fear, the adrenaline rush as the plane takes off and as one hold on to one's seat. Now, obviously before takeoff, all the passengers are called to attention to listen to the instructions in the event of any emergencies and to listen to the rules and regulations with the Airports Company of South Africa. However, once this big, gigantic, mechanical bird ascends above the clouds, and as you find yourself flying at 36,000 feet above the ground with a speed of 980 kilometers an hour, you very soon realize and become aware that you are not in control of your life. And your life is in the hands of the pilot who navigates the plane. And once the plane levels and the seatbelt sign goes off, then the assurance comes through the speakers again, through the intercom system in the plane, where the pilot breaks the silence that all is well and passengers can breathe a sigh of relief as the drinks cart comes along and the snacks come out and you're served to take our minds off how high you're flying above the earth. That's a psychological way of saying, well, my stomach is hungry, I need some, you know, and that's the way they try and take your mind off. So you don't worry about the fear of flying so high. The point I am making, friends, is that one always has an advantage as one looks at the absolute scenic and fantastic panoramic view of the city and its glorious features from a height advantage. You always have that. And may I say, if I can say this, can you imagine what it must be like to praise God from the heavens and to praise God from the heights? We are down here, we are on earth. We don't know what it is to praise God from heaven. We don't know what it is to praise God from the heights above. But the psalmist gives us an indication, an idea, what it is to praise God from above rather than from below. And he takes us to his creation, God's angels, who have an advantage of joy unspeakable, love immeasurable, and a peace incredible that is beyond words, as they not only look upon the earth from above and marvel at God's creation, but they praise the Lord from within the sanctuary of heaven in the presence of an all-existent and holy God. We don't know that. We come together as God's people and fellowship. We sing. We read the scriptures. We listen to God's word. Now we have been given worship in a different dimension, which is from heaven, and what it's like from the angel's point of view. The Bible clearly says in Psalm 148, praise the Lord from the heavens. It's a command, it's a call, it's an imperative asking and commanding the angels to praise from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly hosts. That's what it's doing there. And so, their hearts are in a constant kind of crescendo of absolute amazement. I don't know if you have ever been to an orchestra, listened to an orchestra, and listening to people sing, where it rises to a crescendo, and suddenly all the emotions in your body rises up, and there's a lump in your throat, and there's goosebumps in your bodies, and you feel the impact, you feel it pulsating through you. And that's the feeling, that's the thinking, that's the thought that runs through my mind as I think of the angels in heaven daily, every second, every minute, worshiping God in His fullest of glory. Wow, what an experience. Your entire heart, soul, and being rises to give glory to God. I don't know if you're with me here, friends. This is not a once-off feeling of such love and excitement when you leave an auditorium, when you leave something or the church, for example, where you feel the euphoria and you go back to the mundane and you go back to the routine and you go back to the daily things and there is an absence of that. This is continual. That remains all the time, every minute, every second of the day. It is a joy unspeakable. I can't explain it. I can't describe it. But that is what the Bible says. And so friends, I want us to look at the descending order of the choir of creation in two divisions. And I only got 2 points for you today. The heavenly perspective and the earthly. Now let's look at it in detail. Praise from on high and praise from the earth. Verses 1 to 6. It begins with God's creation of angels and their absolute responsibility. Now apart from all the other mission of serving God, their primary task was to worship and praise their Creator. That was the primary task of angels. You see? Did you know that Satan occupied a very high position in heaven as the chief choir master before he lost that position when he rebelled against God? And let me talk to you about angels for a second. Angels, as holy as they are and as powerful as they are inherently created, man, you and I, our ancestors and our descendants and our future generation are never called to worship angels. Angels are not the object of our praise. This is the big problem with conscious man, who is not able to see that God hates bowing down in worship to created things and giving praise to His creation rather than the Creator. He highlights this in His Decalogue, His Ten Commandments, and prioritizes it as number one in terms of man's love for God. You know, the first commandment that God gives, and He writes down with His own finger, He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And thou shalt not bow down to any graven image, whether on earth, or under the earth, or under the sea, or on things above. Only God ought to be given soul and total worship. See, Paul picks this up as well in Romans chapter 1. As he looks back to the Ten Commandments and as he looks to this God of grace, He records for us God's anger at man for exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And He tells them, you worship and you serve created things rather than the Creator. You have exchanged the glory of God for the images made to look like man, reptiles, animals, and birds, thus giving glory to His creation. And the sad thing, friends, is that from the beginning of creation, ever since the fall in the Old Testament, men have been tempted to worship angels. See, that's the highest created being. And God created them holy. And the only reason why angels became unholy is because of the disobedience, is because of the rebellion, is because they gave a slap to God in His face and says, we don't want to worship you, we want worship for ourselves. And that is why Satan today, as he roams with his spirit around the earth and as he settles in people's minds and hearts, he expects them to bow down to him. That's all he wants. When Jesus was tempted, when he was taken by the Spirit into the desert, Satan said to him, I will give you all these things, all that you see, if you would bow down and worship me. See, that is what he wants. And man, in his fallen, sinful state, depraved in his mind, without understanding, falls for the delusions and the lies of the devil. And they bow down to him. Angels are not to be worshipped. And so, we notice that in Colossians 2:18, Paul reiterates the same thing. He said, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels. See, Paul was concerned that the church was so regulatory in its thinking that they had to do everything in a specific way. Do not touch this, do not do this, do not do that. And everything became a law in itself. And so man became a doer instead of a worshipper. So if he did certain things, oh well, I've earned the right and I've given God his due. And so Paul is saying, let no one disqualify you, insisting that you must do things in a certain way and do it this way. That you must wash your hands, that you must, before you pray, or whatever the case might be. And he calls on them not to worship angels. See, angels are created beings, and if Christians are one day going to be judging angels, did you know that? Did you know that you and I will one day be judging angels? Well, that's a very, very, very high position that God has placed us. with. And if we are going to be judging angels, as the Bible says, then we ought to be people that are serious about God. Now notice the angel that confronted Jesus when they visited him at the grave, when they visited Jesus' grave to see if his body was still there. There were two angels there. And the angels could have easily, they do the bidding of God, remember? All right? They're instructed by God to tell his people what they must do. And at that particular time, angels met the woman very early in the morning while the sun was still about to come up and it was dusk. It's dawn. And as they were there, they met these angels. And they were startled. And suddenly, the angels broke the silence and spoke. And asked a question to these innocent ladies with their sorrow and grief, coming to the graveside of the one that they loved. And they asked, the angels asked the question, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And I think, friends, that's an important question that you and I need to take into cognizance when our loved ones die. And so often people go to the grave and mourn. And they think that the dead one is still there. And you and I know that if we happen to literally dig up the grave after many years and pull out that coffin, if that coffin is still there, you would pick up bones. And you wouldn't even recognize your loved one. And therefore Jesus or the angels asked the question, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? See, my mom is not in Stellawood Cemetery. The remains are there. My mom is with Jesus. And so too, if you have lost loved ones in Christ, they're alive. They are with Jesus. And the Bible says they will come with Jesus on that great day. That's the praise, that's the glory, that's the wonderful exhilaration and joy that they will come with Jesus. And angels continually bring glory to God by doing His will and worshiping the Savior. And the Bible calls a whole army of angels hosts, 2/3 of whom never ever bow the knee to Satan. And they bow daily in humility and obedience and submission, night and day singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb of God and the one that sits upon the throne. Friend, this then descends further to inanimate objects, like the sun, moon, stars, and heavenly waters. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says there, in verses 3 to 4, praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the sky. Let them praise the name of the Lord. See, here is a call to inanimate objects. Inanimate objects means objects that do not have life in and of itself. God has given them to us for a certain purpose. And there it is. God is calling even them to praise and worship God. Now here a man is guilty of worshiping the stars. Again we find that. And worshiping the moon and worshiping the sun. And various Eastern religions worship these elements. And now, friends, it is no better with our Western world. The newspapers, the magazines, and other books hail the stars as a way of finding out what the future holds for a man or a woman. Now listen to this from the latest copy of the You magazine. Now if you think I read these things, now think again. I don't read them. I only jotted them down to make sure that I can get something across to you. All right? In terms of how man thinks and how he deludes the mind, how he thinks, how he makes another person think that this is his destiny and future. People believe that. And so, Scorpios, this ought to be a big week on your astrological calendar, as the planet Saturn makes a long-term move and settles into your sign for the next 2.5 years. It's bound to be a serious time in your life as Saturn relates to reality checking and maturing. Whatever you tackle, do so with conviction and dedication. That's the sign of Scorpio. And then Virgo says, when you are on the brink of making a financial commitment, be absolutely certain of signing on the dotted line. I won't go further. See, they give you all these funny things. And it is astonishing how many Christians read their stars to receive guidance on life than reading the Bible for divine guidance. And this is a matter of absolute conviction, brothers and sisters. If you're reading the stars, stop reading it. I plead with you, I beg you, not to read it. Read the Bible instead. You'll get guidance from the Bible. What it tells me and others is that when you start reading the star signs, then we don't trust God with our lives. But we are prepared to trust man's interpretation of the planets for our life. You see, we condemn ancestral worship. Should we not condemn worship of the planets and the stars as well? Should we not condemn John Edwards crossing over as he misleads people into believing that they can make contact with the dead? See, it's our mind. It's intriguing to hear and know these things. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter of Psalm 148 says, let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded and they were created. Clearly, the Bible says do not worship the stars and the planets. In fact, the psalmist is exhorting these inanimate objects to give praise to God. Indeed, they do through their silent witness. Psalm 19 says, the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God and all that is in it. I mean, when you look at it, when you look at the vast composition of what is there, you can only marvel and you can only delight in what God has created. It tells you that God is awesome. And there is a further dissension which brings us from heaven, from the sky, to the earth. And therefore, we're going to look at praise from the earth very, very quickly. The psalmist moves, and I want you to just watch how the dissension or the order moves. The psalmist now moves his attention to the earthly matters. From heavenly matters, we dealt with the heavenly bodies, we dealt with the angels, now he's coming to earthly matters. And here is a mirror image of heaven, which moves from the lowliest to the highest. And the praise which has been passed down from the conscious to the unconscious participants, namely angels, planets, and stars in heaven, is now passed on to unconscious, inanimate objects, from unconscious, inanimate objects to conscious man, who is the highest of his creation on earth. Are you with me? So here you have the lowliest of creation in terms of those that are in, that is inanimate, to the highest of his creation, the crown of his creation, the apple of his eye, and that is man himself. And so verses 8 to 11 tells you, he set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. God commanded and they were created. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures. And he goes on and he lists a whole number of things there. All this, the mountains, the wild animals. And now he comes to the kings in verse 11. Notice, he deals with those that are highest in authority in the land. The highest in authority in South Africa is our president. Okay? So he deals with kings. In the early days, they had kings. And so the highest in the land is kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all the rulers on the earth, young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. Can you see that? Here is an ascending order from animals, mountains and hills, livestock and beasts, fruit trees and cedars, to man, kings, people, princes. Now here's the difference between verses 5 and verse 13. You need to underline this. The reason given why the celestial bodies should praise the Lord and why all man ought to praise the Lord. Look at verse 5. The celestial bodies are called to praise God simply by the fact of their existence. And the Lord commanded and they were created. However, in verse 13, man is to praise God consciously, since God has revealed himself to man in a very, very special way. And that special way is seen in God's exaltation. And this exaltation is seen in the death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Now you don't see it in Psalms. You've got to look at it in terms of what the psalmist is trying to project in terms of the future. But that is what he's trying to get us to understand. And notice, look at verse 14. He has raised up a horn for his people. Now friends, you mustn't start thinking about bull's horn or cow's horn or goat's horn or rhino horn. Okay, you mustn't be thinking about that. When the Bible speaks about a horn, it is a symbol of strength. It is a strong deliverer. It speaks about a strong deliverer. It speaks about a king, a greater king than the king of the earth. And that is what the horn symbolizes. And listen to what Zechariah's song in Luke chapter 1 and verse 68 says. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. See, the horn is described as salvation. And this horn of salvation is speaking about a deliverer, none other than Jesus. And it is Jesus who has become our salvation. And therefore, all the more Christians who have embraced God, or God's grace in Christ, ought to all the more praise him. And so you see, friend, God's glory in the natural world, the heavenly bodies and that of animals, beasts, trees and mountains, is the reign of law. Verse 6 tells us that. God established them through a decree, through a law. And that is what screams out at people all over the world to search out his works. I mean, if you can see it, why don't you worship God? You have no excuse, says Paul. The very thing that God has created screams at you and says, there is God and he needs to be worshipped. And so, what God is saying in his word is that man must be a fool to get up every morning, hear the birds sweetly singing, see the sun rise and the flowers of the field bloom without attributing this magnificent beauty to God. God's glory in the natural world is the reign of law. But God's glory among his people is redemptive love. Get this, friends. This is how precious you are. This is how personal God makes you to be in a relationship with Him. He says that He has redeemed you. God's glory among His people, His redemptive love. Look at verse 14. God has raised up a horn for His people, a strong deliverer above all gods. Above all, God brings them near to Him. That is the climax of the psalm, as it is the climax of the gospel. And Revelations 21:3 reminds us that the dwelling of God is with men, and God will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And that is the ultimate joy of praise when Christians exit this world to praise the living God. They shall go out with joy. Who said death is morbid for a Christian? Who said death is so horribly wrong for a Christian? It's not. Not for the one exiting. For the one exiting who has a right relationship with God, it's exciting, it's glorious, it's opening up the heavens. But for us who are having to let go of the departed one, for us it is a pain. For us there is that emptiness. For us there is that space to fill. But for the one departing, it's glory. That is why Paul said, for me to live is Jesus. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. And that is the meaning of the song that we sing. We shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills will break forth before you as we shout for joy. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. You see? You know what it's saying? It doesn't say literally now the trees, suddenly the branches come together and they start clapping like this. You won't see that happening. It's unnatural for that to do it. It'll probably sway in the wind, but it won't clap like that. But there is a symbolic, there is a dynamic message that God is giving to creation, that is you and I, man in His eyes creation. He's saying, when you die, all of creation stand up, so to speak. They stand up. They give you a standing ovation. The mountains that are so big and humongous, the sea and everything that God has created, the trees of the field, will clap their hands in a standing ovation as you enter into the presence of the living God. All of creation does this for a Christian who dies in Christ. Isn't it wonderful? Wow. I feel like dying tomorrow. Sure. So angels, by virtue of their creation, have an inherent ability to praise God. And that is why, when that is who they are, and that is what they will do gladly and exuberantly. Number two, redeemed man, by virtue of his redemption, will praise God not because of anything good in him, but will praise God because of Jesus. They have tasted and seen how good God is. And thirdly, therefore, every born-again Christian praises God more than any of His angels or heavenly hosts put together. The reason is redemptive love. The praise is so much more meaningful and complete. And may every believer sound the call of praises as we hear its conclusion in the Psalm 150, which says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I don't mean by praising the Lord just singing, friends. I mean being a testimony and being a witness to God's goodness and grace as you go out from this church into the world with joy to tell people what they will be missing if they don't follow Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, what a tremendous joy it is for us to have the Bible as our divine handbook and guidance and rule book for our life. We do not need to listen to people who do not know God, because they cannot give us true guidance. The clairvoyances, the fortune tellers, the witch doctors, the sangomas, the witchcraft people, all those people can never give guidance. Only the Bible gives us true, direct, objective guidance. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd help us as Christians not to be stupid, not to be silly, not to be led astray. And that if we want to hear what our future holds, then we need to read the Bible. And it'll give us an honest assessment of who we are. So Lord, we pray that as we would depart now, as we would leave, as we would go to our different homes, as we sit over a lunch meal at the table, we pray that you would help us and remind us of the privileged position that we are in as redeemed children of the living God. And because of this fact, dare we fall into sin or into temptation or do something that will bring shame to the name of our Lord. Please help us to be a witness for the glory of your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen.